Evening, you can be turning once again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was trying to look. I think this is the fourth message in this series of messages dealing with this verse of Scripture. One verse of Scripture. But if you would, please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. And we'll begin reading in verse 15 because it's so much a part of what Paul is writing to his dear young friend Timothy. He says to him, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Father, once again this evening, we're grateful to be here in this place. Father, I'm thankful to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, be able to take this time this evening to worship you, to give our hearts to you. And Lord, I'm asking you to grant your Holy Spirit in such a way to focus our attention, that you would have our ears this evening, Lord, and that we would give heed indeed to your word. I pray, Father, that it would indeed be profitable for us to have been in this place and to delve into your word together. Again, we love you. Oh, we love you. We're so very, very thankful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Of course, maybe sit down. Be seated. What a load of truth in this single verse. Well, they all are, but we've been focusing on verse 16. Just packed with truth concerning what? The Bible. God's Word, God's gift to us. We should never take that for granted. Well, where would we be this evening without the Word of God? We would not be able to know Him outside of that testimony as is given to us in Romans chapter 1 of the creation itself. Indeed, we understand that God's hand is visible even as we observe this creation. Marcia and I had stopped to get a bite to eat this afternoon, and looking across the way, here was a young couple and having their lunch together, and it was a beautiful sight. Here is the father as they were eating, and he's holding it what looked like not a very old baby. Didn't look like it much more than a newborn, maybe a few weeks or so old. And what a beautiful sight that is. And to be able to look into that little child and see the hand of God in creation. What a beautiful sight it is. Well, Paul, in this passage, makes it very clear that the Scripture, all of it, from cover to cover, is inspired of God. All Scripture. Every scripture, that same word that we looked at this morning, in everything give thanks, same word here. All scripture, every portion of it and in its entirety is inspired of God. Well, the apostle then goes on to tell us that this inspired book, this inspired word from God is profitable to us. It's beneficial to us. Well, who is it profitable for? Well, our first response might be to us. But in reality, the Word of God is profitable to all man, all mankind. Surely we can understand that for every human being that walks this earth. It is obviously profitable to those that will receive its message, the message of the gospel for salvation from sin. It certainly was profitable to me all those years ago, and to you as well, when you came to that understanding that you needed a Savior, that you needed the forgiveness of God that we sang about a few moments ago. That's the beginning, isn't it? That marks the beginning of a relationship with God. And then obviously, the scriptures are profitable for the believer as well. Every day, having that daily bread from the Word of God. We've seen in our study that it was, first of all, profitable for doctrine, which is very simply what we believe. Doctrine. The teaching. And we'll look at the difference between that and what we're going to focus on this evening. But it's profitable for our teaching. We'll be more specific about that as we get into this evening's message. But they're also profitable. The Word of God is profitable for reproof. And the idea of that word reproof is to bring conviction. The Word of God, somewhere along the way, God used His Word in some fashion or other to bring conviction to our hearts of our need of Christ, our need for sins, forgiveness. But also along the way, it brings that conviction or reproof to us where we need it in our lives, even to this very moment in our Christian life and until we get to glory. Profitable as well for correction. And these go together. Our teaching, what we believe, for reproof, where we have the need of its working in our lives, and then for the correction. And as we saw the last time, that correction is just where how it is applied. It straightens us out. when you were a child, your mother was there to straighten you out when you needed it. And if you're married, you men understand that your wife is there to straighten you out. That is, of course, when we're humble enough to accept the reproof. Reproof or correction is contingent on us understanding where we need that. Where we need that correction or straightening. Well, this evening, we look at this last area of profitability that the Apostle Paul lays out for us. And that, of course, and obviously is that the scriptures are profitable for instruction in righteousness. Well, someone might say, isn't that what you were talking about in doctrine? No, the idea there is what we believe. That composite of our faith. Well, here we're talking about the instruction in the faith. Instruction in righteousness. Well, as we see here, the scriptures then are profitable for a disciplined plan of training, if you will. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that. The Bible teaches us how to incorporate right living into our lives, or simply training in what is right. I know the world, that's not a politically correct statement in this day, where right and wrong and all of that is nothing but gray now, isn't it? No, we're not allowed to say what's right and wrong. Well, I got here too late. I'm going to keep saying what God says. And what God says is right and what God says is wrong. Well, that word instruction in our verse, instruction in righteousness, is really a word that is used for child training. The word used in the New Testament concerning child training. Stick with me. God's Word, as we understand, is a library of 66 books, correct? It's not just one book, it's a library of books. And they're given to us that we can have everything we need to know in this training process, and to know how to live for God's glory. And our last study of messages was to experience God's blessing, His best in our life. Well, you can be turning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Paul uses this word in Hebrews chapter 12 to explain how God, out of His love, trains us. We're children of God, right? We're a child of God if you're saved. Well, Hebrews 12 talks about how the Lord is training us. And as we read the passage, be mindful of this, that word chastening or chasteneth or chastisement all come from that same word instruction in our passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So you found your place there? Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 5, we read this. It says, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children?" God deals with us as what? His children. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord," or His training, His child training, "nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Talking about that reproof that we saw earlier. "For whom the Lord loveth," and you understand what that ETH is in our beloved King James Bible means, don't you? That means that it is a continual thing, an ongoing thing. And it's speaking here of what? God's love. He loves us. With what kind of love? An everlasting love. "For whom the Lord loveth," what does He do? "He chasteneth," or He trains them. And now in this word here, it encompasses that word chastening, and we'll go on in the passage in a moment. But we have to be mindful that in this context, that word chastening or chasteneth it encompasses that whole process of child training. All along the way, we're teaching and training our children. Our goal is to prepare them to live for Christ in this world. That's our task, that they can be believers serving our God. And so in that same process, that's what God's doing in all of us. And it encompasses that whole process. Sometimes in that in child training, there has to be some reproof, right? There has to be some proof. "Son, daughter, this isn't right. Your behavior here is wrong." And then quite often, to go with that reproof, there will be some correction. And maybe just say some corrective matters may need to be applied. And along with that then comes instruction. Oh, how important it is, even in that process of teaching our children, that not just rebuke them and tell them what they should have been doing, but also instruct them. Instruct them in the whys and wherefores of all of that. So keep that in mind. Verse 6 once again, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." He goes on to say in verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons." What's Paul saying? He's wanting us to understand that out of His love, God is doing this. He isn't trying to hurt us. It's not punishment. It's training. He's in that process of growing us. And I don't want to get ahead of myself yet. "If you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Well, my father has been with the Lord for several years now, and it's been a long time since I lived under his house, his rule. But I can tell you there were many times that my father had to apply the principles involved here in that chastening process. And why? Because he loved me. Because a father, a right father, chastens, goes through that process with his children. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And Paul answers his question. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. And the idea of the word is illegitimate. Illegitimate. What's he saying? He says, you're outside of the family. So here we are. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate. Have you experienced the chastisement of God in your life somewhere along the way? It's the evidence, beloved, that you belong to him. It's evidence that you belong to God, that indeed you are a child of God. I remember, I'm trying to remember the fellow's name now. I mentioned this. I said this one time in a message that I said simply, there's been some times where the Lord's had to take a spiritual 2x4 and work me over, or get me by the spiritual scruff of my neck to get my attention. But that's evidence that we belong to him. The other side of that is that if you're without chastisement, you know you're not living right for God, and yet God is not bringing that chastisement into your life. That's a matter of concern. Someone that can go on in their life and not experience God's corrective measures, that's a scary thing. Quite possibly, they're not saved. So rejoice. Rejoice when the Lord expresses or deals with you and in his chastisement. Well, Paul tells Timothy back in our passage that the inspired word of God, get this, can take us then, as we apply this principle, can take us from the infancy of that newborn babe in Christ. You remember that day when you got saved? Remember when you first came to know the Lord? You know, I've told you this so many times. Spiritually, I was dumb as a box of rocks. I didn't know nothing about the Lord. Absolutely zero about this Bible, except that I knew I was lost and God had saved me. Hallelujah. But God takes us with his word from that infancy of the new birth into maturity in Christ, grows us. And how does he do it? By the instruction in righteousness all along the way in this Christian life. Well, over and over, God placed challenges to us in the Bible that we should indeed assimilate the truths. Assimilate this doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, into our mind and into our hearts. Earlier, Paul told Timothy in that second chapter in verse 15, what did he challenge Timothy? Study. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's God's challenge to you and I? Not just to preachers, but to all of us, to study the book. Study this divine inspired book. Well, turn with me over a few letters here back to 2 Timothy. I want to look at this passage. We'll look at a few things here in 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 1, for a few minutes. We'll see where we get to here. Well, Peter, get my apostles right. Peter wrote these letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, towards the later part of that first century believers, now through what we would generally now call the Middle East, and they were coming under persecution. We know the believers there in Jerusalem were under heavy persecution from the Jews, from the Jewish leadership. And as time went on, there was more and more persecution that believers were facing. And Peter wanted them to be prepared for that. And he writes 1st and 2nd Peter to believers to encourage their hearts, to encourage them in the hope of their salvation in spite of what they may deal with along the way. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll try to just look at some things here, and hopefully we can pick up this principle that we're trying to lay out from 2 Timothy 3:16 on instruction in righteousness. In verse 3 of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, it says this: according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How will we gain that knowledge? Is it just somehow divine osmosis that happens? No. We're going to need to give ourselves to what? To this book. To this book, so that we can have that which we need that pertains unto life and godliness. Indeed, Peter goes on to explain in this letter, it is that very thing is instruction in righteousness that the Apostle Paul was writing of. Look with me as we go on down through the chapter in verse 4. Listen to this. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What's that? Where do we find those promises? Right here in this book, the Word of God. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, he wasn't talking about us, as some might teach, becoming gods. That's the last thing that Peter certainly knew better than that. He's talking about that same thing that Jesus taught Nicodemus. That idea of being, that beautiful, wonderful truth of being born again. The literal words there in John 3 where it speaks of being born again means to be born from above, born of God. And so here we are, that we are partakers. We share in that divine nature. We've been born again. It goes on. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And he goes on then to explain, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, again, in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we learn about all that? Through this instruction in righteousness that God has been pleased to give us in his word. Precious things, precious promises. Are these precious promises not solid instruction in righteousness as you would consider those? What does it speak of? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. brotherly kindness. Don't you see? Don't we see even in that how we begin in that faith, that childlike faith in our Savior, and we progress. We continue to grow and learn more and more on how we might live for our God. That child training that the Lord is putting us through. Well, we go on back to verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, he gets back to those that are interested in growing and being instructed in this righteousness. He goes back to them and he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. He goes on in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says some interesting things here. Wherefore, because of this, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Huh? I'm going to remind you of this. That's what he's doing here, right here. To put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. It's okay to be reminded of things that we already know. I never get tired of somebody preaching from John 3:16. It just continues to be a blessing, does it not? Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, and he's speaking of his fleshly body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Well, I'll stop there. Kind of went ahead of myself a little bit. In those verses 9 through 13, they tell us that Peter had committed himself to inform them of these important truths. And then, of course, as he mentions, putting them in remembrance, to remind them of what has been done for them, what God has done for them. What's he say? I put you in remembrance. I want you to remember this. And then those last two verses we read, verses 14 and 15, they tell us why Peter penned these words, why he recorded them. Why was that? He knew he would soon be gone. He knew his days on this earth planet were coming to an end. He understood that. And he wanted them to have these things in their hands. He wanted them to have these truths. And so he writes them down for them. Then we go on. We drop down. We'll drop down in the passage. Or notice here how many times he uses that word remembrance in those verses. Three times we find it. But it's not the last time in the letter. As we drop down then, he makes it very clear what he's referring to. He speaks in verses 17 and 18 of how he experienced the very unveiling of the Lord's flesh and saw the glorified Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then in verse 19, let's read verse 18. It says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Then he goes on to say, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? This book of doctrine we've been referring to all along here. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, First, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, we've referred to this passage before, but as it applies again to what we're looking at this evening. Peter is encouraging us to take advantage of the revealed Word of God, this book of truth. What did he say? You do well to take heed. What's he saying? Those words, take heed, mean to give close attention to. To give close attention to something. And of course, the something here is the Word of God. Give our attention to the Word of God. Now, flip over a page here to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Peter's letter. Verse 1 tells us exactly why Peter wrote this letter. What does it say? He says, this second epistle, this second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by what? Way of remembrance. I want to remind you. The older I get, the more I need to be reminded. He goes on, why? That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by those holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're going to mock the teaching of the Scriptures concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do we see here? As we said, Peter wants us to know exactly why he wrote it, and it was why? To put us in remembrance of some things. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that this is especially a word to us who are alive in these last days. He's writing it to those believers there in the mid to late first century to prepare them for the persecution that was going to come against them. And it's a word to us that live in these last days and what we are seeing and experiencing even now. Peter wanted us to be prepared to deal with the false teachers of our day. Those that would minimize the return of Christ. Those that would scoff at you and I that have that hope, that blessed hope of the return of our Savior. Remove that hope, and what do we have? It's intrinsic to our Christian faith that we have that hope, that eternal hope, that Jesus Christ is coming again, that he will return. Peter wanted us to be prepared for those false teachers of these days. He warns us that there will be those who try to divert our eyes. They don't want us to live with our eyes on that eastern sky. They don't want us to live in anticipation of the last trump and the voice of the archangel. That's robbing us. They want to rob us of the hope of Christ's return. Do their best to cast doubt on what we read in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 4. What was it? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And chief among those promises, Jesus is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Wow. What's Peter's challenge to us? What was Peter's last challenge to believers? Well, we find it. I'm thankful you asked that question, by the way. In chapter 3, verse 17, what do we read? Chapter 3, 17. Ye therefore, beloved, Peter's talking to you and he's talking to me, believers, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing you know these things before, beware. He's given us that warning. Don't allow the false teachers, don't allow the scoffers to have an impact. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There's a lot of false teachers out there today. And it's interesting that they want to rob us of that hope. Some of them want to rob us of that hope. And notice what he says. The last words from Peter. Stay true. And then what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen indeed. What's He challenge us? Stay faithful. Stay faithful to what? This teaching. That word of doctrine, Paul tells us, is profitable to us. Stay faithful to what you know from the Word of God. Don't let anyone dissuade you from it. And what? Continue to grow. Peter's speaking to them of things they already knew. But what's he challenge them? Continue to grow. Continue to grow there in that grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is anybody here that's got this book all consumed and know everything here to know? I don't know about you, but Bible teacher that I mentioned earlier, Dr. Lucilius, one of the most scholarly men I've known in all my life. And I remember back in Bible college, and this has been a couple years ago, him making this statement. He says, the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. The more, the more he gives himself to study this book and to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more he realized he didn't know. And he's taught this book all around this world. Given himself, probably 60 years to the study of the Word of God. Well, very quickly, let's turn to one more passage, and we'll try to look at this as quickly as we can. The letter of James, the epistle of James. We'll look at a few verses here. I think it's worth us taking a look at. Just as kind of an outline, how we can put this challenge into practice in our lives. How can we grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's read in chapter 1 of James, beginning in verse 21. We'll read there. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive, these things go together. There's a turning from in our lives, the old ways, the sin and filthiness of the old life. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That word engrafted means the implanted word. The implanted word. And here we see that we need, and it's obvious, we need to partake of the Word. Partake of the Word. Receive with meekness. This is a fundamental principle if you're going to grow in the Word of God. If you're going to grow in Christ, this is fundamental. The proud man will never get much out of the Bible. The proud man will use the Bible, but he won't grow in the Bible. He won't grow in the graces of the Bible. And along the way, it begins to show itself. The proud man won't get much out of the Bible. He'll use the Bible, as we said, to argue, to make his points, but it'll have little effect on his own heart, his own life. What'll be missing? This meekness, this humble spirit will be missing. And another aspect of that gentleman I mentioned earlier, Doc Lucilius, as I call him. I just called him Doc. How you doing, Doc? He's one of the most humble men I've ever met in all my Christian life. It is a humble and a meek man. I'll say this. It's the broken man that God can use. The broken man. I've probably, as you know how preachers do, I've probably mentioned this before, but a bit of personal testimony. I remember early on, Daniel, you won't believe this, but it was early in my ministry when I was a young pastor. I still had color in the hair. See what pastoring has done to me? At least mine hung on. I was in a camp meeting in Georgia, and there was a fellow preaching. I can still remember his name because it made the message that night made such an impact on me. He was from North Georgia. In fact, it's a place in Georgia called Gainesville, Georgia. He pastored up in that part, and he was a cripple. He had a bad arm. But he was preaching that night in that camp meeting there in Georgia. And I was sitting, three or four rows back, Marcia and I. He was one of the, and again, some of y'all don't know what I mean. Brother Earl will know what I mean by this. And some of y'all have been to some of those camp meetings. Brother Thomas was one of those Bible Belt preachers that when he started loud and the volume went up from there. And his face was about as red as, about as red as Alan's shirt back there. He was just letting her rip. But the style wasn't what was having anything to do with me. It wasn't him being loud, and it wasn't, you know, his force or the passion. It was the message that he shared that night. God used that message that evening to break me. I was sitting back there, and I was just kind of like on pins and needles towards the end of that message. I was sitting there. I mean, I'm sure I wasn't sitting still, and I don't know if I made it to the amen of his prayer before I dove in that altar. I think I might have made two steps from where I was sitting to that altar. And that night I just begged God, please, Lord, I don't know what you got to do. I don't know what you need to do. But whatever it takes to make me into a man that you can use, do it. Break me, whatever it takes. To make me into someone that you could use. God breaks us in order to make us usable. Amen. Do you get that? He breaks us to make us into what he wants us to be. And pride has no part in that. Amen. No part. What does, again, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. God what? Resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. But what? Giveth grace. Gives his favor to the humble. Which side of that do you want to be on? Wow. partake of the word. Oh my, I'll try to hasten here. We see the partaking of the word in this passage. We also see the practice of the word. Verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And I don't want to assume anything here, but we're probably, all of us, guilty to some extent. Okay? I didn't say you're all seriously guilty, but guilty to some extent. I'll let you figure out to what extent. Of not putting into practice what we know the Word of God says. What we learn from the Scripture. We read the Scriptures. We hear the Bible taught or preached. Sometimes we'll even say our amens to what we hear. And then little, if any of it, gets put into practice in our life. What's the point? It's not the Christian life. Hey, I love being with y'all. I love being here and enjoying each other. And I surely love to teach the Word of God, but it's meaningless unless it gets put into practice outside those doors. Right? Oh, my. If we're going to make that progress, that growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be, I'll say it this way, maybe you have a better way, deliberate action to put the truths that we hear into practice. Being those doers. Lord, help us to be those doers of what we hear. The practice of the word. And then verses 23 and 24, we also need to prevail in the word. What's it say? For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or the idea of a mirror there. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway, what? Forgetteth. Forgetteth what manner of man he was. Maybe that's why Peter used that word, putting us in remembrance, so many times in 2 Peter. We need to be reminded. That's part of what's going on here this evening. And every time we meet together for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So that what? We can have our hearts stirred and put into that remembrance. Huh? The Word of God. And I'm not going to dwell on this, but this is God's mirror. Right? He wants us to look into His mirror and see ourselves. Going back to what Paul write, where the Word of God is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We receive that as we look into this mirror and do whatever straightening needs to be done. Prevail in the Word. Every time, beloved, I believe this, every time we read or hear the Bible preached, see if you agree with me, we are responsible. I'll use the word, we are accountable for what we hear or read. Does that make sense? If God reveals something to us, whether it be from across this pulpit or in a classroom or in the quiet of your home or you're reading God's Word, if He every time we read it, every time we hear it, we're accountable for that. Responsible for what we do with it. But then, lastly here, forgive me for sticking to my P's, peer into the Word, but it fits. But whoso looketh into that perfect law of liberty, the Word of God. James' words here really emphasize the importance we should give to what? Again, not just reading it, not just hearing it, but assimilating it into our lives. Making it part of us, where God's Word, His truth, is not just knowledge, but it's us. It becomes part of our very beings. That word looketh in our verse, looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Again, it has the idea, as my point was, to peer into something. It's the idea of seeing something. I know every one of us have done this. Somewhere along the line, we'll see something, and then we go back and we really check it out close. The idea of the word means to lean over to look at something. And here, we're being instructed to what? Give close attention. Peer. Huh? Pour over the truth of this book. Huh? Oh my. Every time we read it, there should be something. We say, wow, look at that. Tremendous. Yes. Along with that, James shares another tremendous and precious promise with us. When we give attention to the Bible and receive it, put it into practice in our lives, we will be blessed. Whoso, it says, verse 25, look into that perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. What's it say? This man shall be blessed in his deed. Say this all the time. I need God's blessing. I'm sure you do too. We need God's blessing. Okay, preacher. Well, how will we be blessed? Well, we've dealt with this before. When we're living to and in obediently operating, if I can use it that word that way, under the direction of God's Word, we're applying the truths and principles of the Word of God in our lives, He will bless us. We spent several weeks looking at how we could know His blessing. We'll be blessed. Why? Because we're incorporating into our lives God's wisdom. Is that not going to give us blessing? When we apply the principles and truths of the Word of God into our lives. It's got to bless us. We'll be blessed because through that, we'll know best how to deal with the issues of life. We'll be blessed because we're living in obedience to God. And there is where we'll find His blessing. His blessing. He promises to bless obedience. What's Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33? I'll just read this. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. Ye shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. It's right here, isn't it? His word. That ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in a land which ye shall possess. What's he saying? You obey God's word, and it'll be well with you. We'll experience God's blessing. How about it? I don't know about you. I want God's blessing in my life. Well, how are you going to receive it? Give yourself to what? Instruction in righteousness. Give yourself to grow in the Word of God. Wow. Well, like I say, we've had four or five lessons out of this one verse of Scripture. Wow. And even at that, it's not this series of messages wasn't intended to be an exhaustive study on the profitable place the Scriptures can and should have in our lives. Hopefully what we've accomplished, if nothing else, is to stir up our hunger, to create a thirst in our very beings for that, for His blessing, for a growing knowledge, understanding of the Word of God. That challenge to us from God's Word. Oh my. Are you saved? Well, it's Sunday night. NFL's on TV, so I'm assuming that if you're here because you're saved. Well, then the Bible is your instruction book. It's our instruction book. Instruction book for what? For what? For life. Within the pages, within the covers of this book is everything we need to know to live for God. To live a life blessed by God. It's all here. It's all here. Oh my. Yes. I know, and especially us guys are guilty of this. We hate to read the instructions. Boy, it's almost a battle. I got a new tool the other day, and I'm getting all the parts out of the box, and I'm laying them all out, and I'm looking at it, and I said, should I? It's almost like as a tension grows, and I gave in. I went and got the instructions. I figured it's probably best that I put it together correctly. Here's God's instruction book so that our lives can what? Be put together correctly. Let's stand together, beloved. All scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you for the Bible. Amen. Thank you for this word of instruction. How we can know you. How we can live for you. How we can experience your blessing, oh Father. How we can even navigate life in the chaos of the world in which we live. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for every word of this book. Thank you that we can have that assurance of our hearts that yes, indeed, every word and all of it are inspired of thee. Lord, please, I pray you'd whet our appetites, our thirst for the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother John. 155. Remember when I first got saved, I told you I didn't know nothing about the Bible. I worked at General Motors at that time. And boy, I just simply wanted to learn. I was so thankful along the way that God put that in me for some. Just was there. And I remember I had one of them old cheap New Testaments. It was about the size of my wallet, you know, and it fit in my back pocket. And every day when I left to go to work, I put my wallet in one side and my New Testament was in the other side. And all day long, if I get a break or get some time, I'd have that New Testament out and read in a little passage here, a little passage there. I just wanted that. Well, to what? Grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was funny. Over the years, I don't know how many years I carried that little old New Testament. It was all dog-eared and worn here and there. And it had taken on a certain shape. It fit right there. And Lord, help us. I want the Word of God. I want my life to fit to His Word. Huh? As we sing. Thank you, John.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Oh, me and me.
beautiful song. How God works and deals all along the way. And all through manifesting His presence. And again, as Peter, in a very experiential way, here in the Word, but also in that experience, how we have Him, His presence, making Himself real, reminding us, I'm here. I'm doing for you. Regardless of the struggle, regardless of the, I'm here. I'm here to do for you. I'm going to take you through this. The victory is yours. Aren't you thankful for that relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Thank you, Brother John.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus, The Lord is Good.
The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell it that others may know. Tell of His blessings and tell of His love. Tell how He's come from heaven.